read from Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, where we've actually been for a while. Okay, so some of you will probably be able to read this off by heart. Okay, follow with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Marianne. Well, good morning. Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here. And this morning, it's great to be able to share in God's word together. So keep that passage open in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to kind of dig into it a little bit further. But just to say, as we drop into this, if you're dropping into this sermon series, it's a little short series that we're doing in Acts 1 and 2 to explore and expand into our vision as a church. And we've been looking at, particularly, you see that in verse 42, about the church being devoted to these four things of teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we've been working through each of those just to help us think, what does the church look like? What does God call us to be? And we've been spending a bit of time on each of those. And we're coming to the last one today, which is that of prayer, which is fitting. But exactly, because we're coming to this being devoted to prayer, it's great to pray. So why don't we pray together, and then we'll dive in and unpack this a little bit this morning. Let's pray together. Father, this is a beautiful image of the church that we see in Acts chapter 2, to see how they were so devoted, persevering, in meeting together, in fellowship, in teaching, in breaking bread, and praying together. Father, we long to be a church that is devoted to those things, particularly as we explore prayer today. Father, pray that we would be a church that's growing on our knees, praying to you as our Father, because we need you, Lord. We cannot do this alone. This is the church is something that you've established, that you raise up, that you grow, that you build. So, Father, please help us to be a prayerful church, to see the wonder of what you're doing through your people in this city, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're coming into this, the last one of these devotions, which is prayer. In fact, I'd argue that this is last but definitely not least, because I'd argue that prayer is actually it underpins everything that comes before. It underpins our teaching, it underpins our fellowship, our unity and breaking of bread. Without prayer, we will be completely powerless. And notice what's going on here. Verse 47, it shows you how this early church is acting, is living it out. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. There is real joy and gladness in these believers in this church. Outsiders are really positive. When they look at the church, they're like, wow, this place is really cool. And there are lots of new people coming to join. And I think that's because this church is devoted to prayer. Prayer is much more important than church strategies, visions, teams. The Sunday ops team is very important. Sorry, Ben, completely undermined everything you just said. But prayer is so much more important. It's so important to pray for the Sunday ops team. And yet, it's one of the hardest things to do in our spiritual life, isn't it? I have met very few people, if any, who ever say, oh, my prayer life is lit. It's on fire. People are surprised. I'm trying to fit in and be cool. Thank you. Thanks. Hey, look, I find praying is hard. Even as a pastor, praying is hard, particularly in the world we live in, and especially the city we live in today. There's so much busyness. There's so much hurry. There's so much noise. It always feels like there's something more to do, somewhere else to be, someone else to meet. And prayer is almost always the first thing that drops. And that sort of culture shapes the way we approach prayer. See, for some of us, we come to prayer a bit like a fire escape. Right? We know where it is. We see the fluorescent lights. But we only pray when there's a disaster on the horizon. When we start to see smoke in our lives, that's when we run to pray. The fire escape approach. For others, there's a bit more of a supermarket approach. We pop in when we need to. We browse around. Oh, that's not on the shelf. Well, let's come back later. But the image of prayer I'd love us to have this morning is an image that you see in Ephesians chapter 3 as Paul prays for the Ephesian church. I found this so helpful in my prayer life. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Just that image, I kneel before the Father. The great apostle Paul, picture him kneeling in the presence of God. That's the image I want us to carry as we think about prayer. And we're going to explore this topic of prayer in three ways. Firstly, to think that prayer is about relationship. Secondly, that prayer is about reliance. Thirdly, prayer is about rhythms. Okay, so firstly, prayer is about relationship with God. There are two words that shape so much of our lives as Christians, as believers. We actually say these words every week at church. Do you know what those two words are? Our Father. Yes, of course we can pray, dear God. But for a Christian, it is right and good to pray those words, our Father, because that's how Jesus taught us to pray. Because there is a difference between those two things, praying to a God and to our Father. See, we're not queuing up at some advice center, asking somebody with a name tag called God to just give us some advice about a few things, and then we just trot off and get on with our lives. Prayer is all about relational intimacy. It's about walking into a room where our Father is sitting there, beaming and saying, "My child, what do you need?" A more biblical image is that of us entering the throne room of God. Has anyone ever walked into the throne room, the inner chambers of Buckingham Palace, to greet King Charles and say, "Hey, Father, hey, Dad, how are you doing?" None of us can do that. Even if you were invited to the palace, it would still be Your Highness, Your Majesty. There is a distance between a king and us. But here is the God of the universe, the King of all kings, who invites us, who says to us, "Hey, look, come step into the throne room of the universe and call me Dad." That is what is happening every time we pray. We come before the Father, right into His presence. Now, how is that? That's mind-blowing. How is that possible? Well, all because of Jesus. See, not everybody gets to call God Father. Actually, our default as human beings is we can't do that. Just like we can't waltz into Buckingham Palace and talk to King Charles in that way, we cannot just simply walk into the throne room of God because of what is called sin. Now, that's a Bible word. What does that mean? Well, let's stay in this image of throne rooms and palaces. Here's a way to view sin. Deep down, there is a desire in all of us that we want to be king, that we want control. We want to do and have the things we want and not have other people and things interfere with that. Do you not sometimes think life would just be easier if people just did what you wanted? You know, I wish people would just get out of the way on the streets of London instead of walking at snail's pace and then stopping right in front of you. Do you not know how important I am? I've got places to be, things to do. We see, even in those moments, we see how we want to be king. And then the Bible says, well, there's only one king of the universe. Ah, and that's God. Well, that's a big problem. He's a huge obstacle. So in our sinful, selfish desire, we essentially say, "Yeah, God, I don't need you. Actually, it's better if you weren't in my life." I think one of the ways we see this selfish sentiment deep down in us is actually in our prayer lives. If we don't desire to pray, if we think we don't need to pray, if we essentially don't pray, I wonder if we're in essence saying, "God, I don't really need you." You see, imagine a world that is really good, very good. It's a place where there's no bloodshed, there's peace, there's unity, there's no shame, there's nothing to hide. You see, that's the world we lived in when we were in God's palace with Him seated on the throne. That's the way the world was meant to be. How's the world for us now? It's hard, isn't it? It's not that straightforward. There is war, there's knife crime, there's bloodshed, there's disunity, there's shame, guilt, blame, deceit, the list goes on. We look throughout human history and our track record isn't great because we sit there constantly battling with one another to be kings in all sorts of different ways because we want respect, we want power, we want things done our way, we want comfort. It leads to our selfishness bubbling up. When we don't get what we want, when others are in our way, we do things that hurt them, that crush them, that cut them out. Do we not take our frustration out on friends, on family, on colleagues, on shop owners and people who are supposed to serve us. And this way of living also leads to insecurity, because when things don't go to plan, when we mess up, when the world doesn't accept us or respond how we hoped they would, it is crushing. And you often see people then doubling down, throwing themselves into career more, into a relationship more, or to something else in the hope that that is going to cover my failings and establish my kingdom. It's a bit like Adam and Eve in the garden, sowing fig leaf after fig leaf to try and cover themselves up. We sow our fig leaves of our careers, social media, our persona, our giftings, hoping there will be enough. And do you not find living this way is internally exhausting as we try and fight and battle with our selfishness? It's externally crushing as we try and fight our insecurity. And it's eternally destructive as we sit there trying to fight God. This is why we feel this deep impact of sin in our lives in all sorts of different ways. And in this, God is calling us, saying, friends, just stop doubling down. Stop doubling down on the things of the world. Stop hiding things from me. I can see everything. And come, God says, look, come into my throne room and rest at my feet. Because my kingdom is a place of rest. It's a place of goodness. It's a place where I cover over your shame, where I give you security, where I love you, not because of what you're trying to become, but for how and who I've made you to be. That's been God's message throughout the Bible. Chasing a people who keep running away from him. We see this particularly in this temple imagery in Scripture. The temple is God's dwelling place here on earth, where God says, look, I want to have intimate fellowship with my people. It's incredible how patient God is with a selfish, insecure people who keep complaining, who keep running away and falling into sin. God continually pursues them, saying, I still want you guys. And at the heart of this temple was something called the Holy of Holies, which is the throne room. That is where we see the mighty, powerful God physically coming down to dwell with his people, often in the form of a fire, pillar of fire. But because people are sinful and unholy, there had to be a protection for us. A huge curtain, a veil 2 meters thick, that separated us from the throne room of God. And it was only the high priest who could ever enter into this throne room, this Holy of Holies. They would mediate and perform sacrifices to enable us, human beings, to dwell with God here on earth. But there comes a time in history when God comes to the world himself in human flesh. And in John 1:14, it says Jesus comes to dwell. That word literally says tabernacle, to be the dwelling place of God here on earth. Jesus comes to establish a new temple, to be that new high priest, to mediate between God and his people once and for all. And it all pivots when Jesus goes to the cross. Do you remember at the cross when Jesus is in his final moments, he's there hanging, and he prays to his Father. Do you remember those famous words? My God, why have you forsaken me? Here is the Son of God in his most desperate moment praying intimately to his Father. And do you remember what he's met with? Utter silence. See, as Jesus breathes his last, it's at that moment then, as he prays that and he's met with silence, as he breathes his last, that curtain that I spoke to you about, the veil that's 2 meters thick, is torn in two. And in Matthew 27, it records that the curtain is torn from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. This is God's work. And as the veil is torn open by God himself, what do we see behind the veil? We see God the Father looking at us saying, welcome, my child. Come in. See, in our sinful state, we had no right to step into that throne room of God. But there, because of Jesus, because he takes our sin and places it on himself, because he pays the price for our pride, selfish hearts, instead of us hearing silence from heaven, Jesus does instead. We were standing there outside the throne room, and Jesus comes outside, takes our place, and says, you guys go in. So that we as sinners might be welcome into the presence of God himself. See, we don't come to pray to the Father as a right. We don't come to speak to the Father and call him Dad or Abba because we deserved it or proved ourselves worthy. No, we can only come before the Father because of Jesus Christ. We who were once far away outside the throne room because of our sin can now draw near to God once again. And that is why it's the throne room of grace. Nothing we did, but all that God did, all that Christ did. That is also why we pray in Jesus' name. Because Jesus is the great mediator who has given us this great privilege to be able to come into the presence of God and talk to him and call him Father. As I reflect on this, I think praying to our God as Father is one of the greatest privileges we can have as a Christian. Every time we pray, it should remind us of this. What a privilege I have. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it's so good you're here, but have you considered this privilege? Are you sitting here feeling the weariness of life? Are you constantly trying to find ways to prove yourselves and be worthy of your own kingdom? All the kingdoms of this world will fail, including ours. They will never last. And God says, look, stop. Come to me. Come into my kingdom. Rest in me. Have peace and fellowship with me. Have an eternal relationship with me. Come and pray to me. Would you come to him by trusting in Jesus, the one who took your place at the cross? That's the relationship we have. That's why we can pray. Which leads us to the second thing. Prayer is about reliance upon God. This is where I think the kneeling posture that Paul speaks of is really, really good. Think about kneeling. When I kneel before someone, it says, I kneel before greatness. It's a sign of humility from the person kneeling and honor for the person they kneel before. There's this really good kids song by this Aussie dude called Colin Buchanan. Does anyone know Colin Buchanan? One person. Oh, she's Australian, that's why. It's a great song. It's called Our God is So Big, So Strong and So Mighty, There's Nothing That He Cannot Do. Do you know it? Anyone know it? Our God is so big, so strong. Oh, my voice is terrible. Let's stop that. It's a great lyric. Our God is, it feels like X Factor. Like, our God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. It's such a simple song, and yet so good, teaching kids and adults to rely upon God. See, as we come into the throne room and kneel, we're not only saying, oh, God is a loving and merciful Father I personally get to know, but we're also saying, God, you are great, you are mighty, you are king, and I'm going to lean upon you as my Father. Here's the reality. For those, even those who are trusting in Jesus today, we know we can enter into the presence of God. Great. We know we can look forward to being with him in eternity, physically and spiritually. But we still live today in the not yet era. We still live in a world that awaits the full healing and restoration from God. So there's lots of things we have needs of. We want help with our lives, making good, wise decisions about opportunities we have. We will battle with sins and idols and insecurities. We will endure and face suffering and pain. We will see and encounter injustice in the world around us that grieves us. Well, with each of those, we can come and kneel before the Father in his presence to say, God, please help. Because God, you are mighty and strong, and there's nothing that you cannot do. Sometimes on my day off, I try and hang out with my kids. I should hang out with my kids. Often we are in the same room, but they'll be doing stuff. But every so often I hear them say, Appa, which is dad in Korean. I say, Appa, and can you help me please? And one of them will appear. And one will be like, oh, can you help me put shoes on the Barbie doll? The other one's got, can you help me take this pen out of my ear? The other one's like, can you open this third packet of crisps? I'll let you figure out who's who in that. But that's what it's like. See, instead of us seeking and struggling and suffering alone, we can come and every time we can come and kneel before the Father and say, God, I need your help. You know best, I don't. You're all powerful and I'm not. Now in this, I think there's something really important that we need to just understand. I found this in a guy called Eugene Peterson, who actually wrote the Message Bible. In his writings, he calls it the middle voice of prayer. Super helpful. Because often when we come to praying prayers of reliance upon God, we often go one of two ways. One way, we can become too active, praying, please God, to the point we say, God, I need you to align with my will. This is what I want. Can you help me with this? Or we go the other way, and we're too passive, saying, God's in control, so let's just let go and let God. But here's where the middle voice is really important. Listen to this quote. Hopefully it's on the screen. We do not abandon ourselves to the stream of grace and drown in the ocean of love, losing identity. We do not pull strings that activate God's operations in our lives, subjecting God to our assertive identity. We neither manipulate God, active voice, nor are manipulated by God, passive voice. We are involved in the action and participate in its results, but do not control or define it, middle voice. Prayer takes place in that middle voice. Do you hear what he's saying? What he's saying is this: we pray leaning upon God as the primary actor and enforcer of all things, because God is mighty, he's sovereign. But we also pray asking, knowing that he almost always uses his created order to enact his will. He uses people like us as the means through which he brings about his actions and plans. So as we pray, we actively join and participate in the work, will, and plan of God. Do you see? So when we pray, for example, for our battles with sins and addictions, or when we see injustice, when we endure suffering, we pray to God saying, God, I cannot fight this in my own strength. We ask for his mercy and his grace, his power to be at work in all those situations, that he'll be mighty and present in freeing us from addiction, making sure that justice is served, asking that suffering and pain would stop. But as we pray, we also then actively participate in leaning upon God. We pray that we might have the strength to fight and flee from our sin and our temptation, that we might be able to speak and stand up and be a voice against injustice, to advocate for the marginalized, those in need, and the weak. We pray that God might help in our suffering through doctors that he's provided, through medication and other means. Even when we pray for things to happen that we desire in our lives, a job, a relationship, an opportunity, we ask that God would provide. But then we apply for the job. We don't just sit there. We build that relationship with that person. We don't just wait and go, oh, maybe they'll come to me. And we keep praying in that God would continually give us wisdom and clarity as we face open and closed doors, as we listen to counsel from people around us. That's praying in the middle voice. Relying and leaning upon the Lord in everything, but participating actively in response. I hope that's helpful. A couple of things I also need to mention in this area of relying and leaning upon God. What about those days when we find it really hard to pray? Some days you are so overwhelmed, things are just so much for you. I've spoken to people in our church family in the last few weeks. When I hear what's going on in their lives, I have no idea where to start. You might be one of those people sitting here right now in a state of chaos. Your heads and your hearts are swelling. Perhaps all you have is tears and you have no other words to say. It's so great that you've made it here. And I hope this is a word for you. Because most of us at some point in our lives will endure seasons where we will struggle to pray. But I want to encourage you in those seasons that we would all come on our knees and enter that throne room of grace, even if you have no words to pray. Because let me tell you something. The Bible tells us that in that throne room before the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are there praying on our behalf. Romans 8, what a passage. Romans 8, 27 says this, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There is the Holy Spirit there in the throne room praying for us. But then a few verses later, verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. On those days, as we struggle to find words, can I encourage you, come into the presence of God, kneel before him. Just sit in silence, weep, groan, cry out. Just be still in his presence, because God knows your heart. He hears the prayers that the Spirit and Son are praying with us and for us. It's a great line from Mark Jones in his book, Knowing Christ. I love this. There is no Christian alive who has not had Christ and the Spirit mention his or her name to the Father. Come to him in prayer, even on those days when it's hard. Another question you might have is this: what about when it seems like our prayers are unanswered? This is perhaps one of those reasons why I think we find it hard to pray, because we're afraid that God might not answer the way we want. This comes back to that first point, that prayer is about relationship. Tyler Staton, in his book about prayer, says this: prayer is a journey that starts with need and ends in relationship. Because the ultimate goal of prayer isn't that we just get what we desire or what we want. But the ultimate goal of prayer is that we realize that we have God and He has us. As we go deeper in prayer, we go deeper in our relationship with God and in reliance upon God. We see more and more how great God is, how much He knows, how small we are, and how good He is. John Piper puts it really well. God is often masterminding 1,000 details behind the tapestry of our lives, and we only get to see 3 of them. The more we realize this, the more it drives us away from that desire to build our own little selfish kingdoms, to try and control things, but instead invest in His kingdom, because it's so much better and it's so much bigger. Instead of trying to get God to align with our wills, we begin to align our wills to His, knowing that He loves us so much and we can trust Him more and more. And in those moments, as we go deeper, when God says no or wait, it's still not easy. But as we grow, we start to grow in our understanding of trusting Him more as the mighty King who loves His children and has sometimes good reasons to delay or even refuse in response to our prayers. So prayer is about a relationship with God, reliance upon God. Let's think more practically. Okay, how do we get to become a church devoted to praying? Prayer is about rhythms with God. This is the beauty about Jesus. Jesus comes in the flesh to redeem us at the cross, but He also comes to model to us what prayer looks like. And here are a few things that Jesus shows us. Prayer is essential, firstly. Prayer is essential. It's like breathing. A life without prayer will lead to a soul that dries up, a soul that either becomes lukewarm and lethargic or cold and legalistic. Praying, like breathing, gives life to the very truths that we believe as Christians. Jesus shows it. He models this in His priority of time alone to pray with His Father. He often goes away early in the morning. He goes away from the crowds and the busyness of life. This is something that pushes against our modern day culture, where we need to slow down, even stop, to prioritize our intimacy with God. To unhurry, if you like that word. To say no to all those things that demand our time. The meetings, the outings, even the little red symbol on your apps beckoning you to check that new post or update. Some of you might have OCD. I just work through that. Disconnect from distractions. The phone is the biggest thing that distracts us today. Put it away in our prayer time. Put it off. Airplane mode minimum. We need to have spiritual discipline so we prioritize prayer. I feel like discipline is something we've lost in our culture in the West. It's like going to the gym. I see loads of people disciplined with their routines to build their guns, go on their intermittent fasting diets, drinking their Huel. People are so disciplined and focused. But if we can be disciplined with things like the gym, then surely we can and should be disciplined with prayer that feeds and strengthens our eternal relationship with God. Here's a suggestion. I'm going to try this week. When you plan your week this week, book in times of prayer. Actually, block them in your diary and set reminders. If you've not done this before, don't go crazy. Just do it in little bits. You don't go to the gym and start benching 150 kg, right? You start with the bar and then you build it, I think. I don't know. I don't go to the gym. No idea. Ask Karadin. Karadin will know. But start small, 10, 15-minute spurts of prayer, and then build the routine in and increase that bit by bit over time. But prayer is essential. Second thing, like breathing, we need to inhale and exhale. We inhale scripture and we exhale prayer. Now, when we think of prayer, often people think it's simply talking to God, but I want to anchor us a little bit more. Just like breathing takes 2 steps, we inhale, we breathe in the word of God, and we breathe out prayer and response. See, we're constantly breathing in the culture of the air around us, the ideas, the philosophies that our culture throws at us all the time. That's what we're inhaling. But just like it's important to get away from the city to get some clean air every so often, feed our souls with clean philosophies and truths of the life-giving word of God. That means our spiritual souls and our bodies will be nourished by the good truths that God brings to us. It means our souls, our hearts, our minds, our wills are shaped more by God than the world. That means we'll be in better health. So when we step into the cultural atmosphere around us, we will be much healthier to discern what is good from culture and what is not. And so as we inhale scripture, then we exhale. We start praying those out. Do you know, God has given us so much help with the content of what to pray in this amazing living book, the Bible. He has given us a hymn and prayer book in the book of Psalms, 150 of them. Some are super long. Paul wrote so many prayers in his letters to help us. Jesus himself taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that we pray every week. Take some of those prayers. You don't have to do the whole thing. Just break them down into verses or little chunks, phrases. Breathe them in, meditate on them, and then pray them out. You know, take the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, God, because you are so other to us. There are so many ways you can pray that. Just that phrase. Hallowed be your name, because God, you are good. God, you are mighty. Because God, you are strong. Because God, you are merciful. God, you are loving. Do you see? You can sit there praying that. Half an hour will go so quickly. Or your kingdom come. Pray that phrase. Breathe that in for a while. Your kingdom come in my heart. Father, rule my heart. Your kingdom come in my family. Rule my family. Your kingdom come in my workplace, in this city. Do you see how you can take one phrase and pray that into all sorts of areas of life? Breathe in scripture, breathe out prayers. Third thing, pray constantly. Just like breathing, we have to keep doing it. We don't breathe every so often, we die. Prayer is that important to our spiritual soul, which is why Paul says, pray unceasingly. You know those days I told you when I'm hanging out with my kids, I try to be present. That's the key word, I try. I do my best. But I'm not present all the time. Sometimes I'm away. Even when I am there, sometimes I fail to be present. Just ask them. Don't ask them. It's embarrassing. But here's the thing. God doesn't try. He is. He is always present. He is a father who, when you come knocking on his door, never says, I'm too busy, go away. Or I'll get to you in a few minutes. God is ever listening to his children, 24/7, always present. If you want it in WhatsApp language, as soon as you send a message, double blue tick. No delay. We can do this wherever we are, whenever we need. We can pray constantly. There's something really important about what I said a moment ago, setting aside time to pray intimately with God. But there's also a beauty in when we pray constantly all the time. So I often, as I'm cycling, I often pray as I go. Meeting I'm about to go to, the meeting I've just come from, I'm praying for that person with my eyes open, of course. But pray as you drive, as you cycle, as you commute. Say short prayers throughout the day under your breath. Commit things to him. Thank God for things. From small things like the sunshine or the rain or the meeting that you've just had to bigger things, to restore relationships, to healing, seeing a friend come to faith. Victory over sin. And as we do that constantly, we will grow deeper in our relationship and reliance upon God in our lives. Fourth thing, final thing in this section, in our rhythms, pray for one another regularly. You know, Paul, when he says, I'm kneeling before the Father, he is not praying for himself. He's actually praying for his brothers and sisters in the church in Ephesus. Jesus teaches us to pray. Do you notice how Jesus teaches us to pray, not my Father, but our Father? It's a prayer we're meant to pray together. The early church that we see in Acts 2 is devoted to meeting together to pray. There is so much power when we pray together and for one another. Most wonderfully, when we pray with and for others, do you know what we're doing? We have this privilege of leading and bringing others into the throne room of grace together. The other thing it does, it flattens our relationships. It brings deeper unity because we set aside differences and say, hey, do you know what? Don't we both need the Father? Should we both go and enter the throne room of grace together and pray? As you pray for each other, it's an opportunity to love that person, to take the focus off us, to bring humility deeper into our lives so that we might ask God to be at work in someone else's life. And there are loads of other good practical reasons for this too. Praying with each other can help us to stay focused if our minds are wandering. It teaches us and learns, and we can learn from each other good patterns of prayer. It makes sure that we pray for all sorts of things that we can miss if we pray on our own, that the Spirit places on different people's hearts. That at RCL, we want to be a church that's growing and being devoted to praying together. There are a couple of places we love to do this. One is every Sunday. I've mentioned this before. No matter what, every Sunday, 10:15, upstairs in the classroom, we have our pre-service prayer, where a few of us gather to pray for the Sunday service and everything else going on in the life of the church. Come and join us for that. Then every first Wednesday of the month, again, you can stick this in your calendars. It's a repeat thing. Every first Wednesday is a rhythm that we have. No matter what, we will meet to pray together as a church. Currently, we're meeting at Hanbury Hall, just by Spitalfields Market, where the whole church is invited to come and pray together. But you know what? Can I encourage you to meet and pray with other people too? Maybe after the service today, grab someone and say, hey, look, should we meet up to pray this week? If you're far apart, then meet on Zoom. Just spend 15 minutes that week praying with that person. Because we want to be a church devoted to prayer, just like in the book of Acts. You know, I sometimes wonder, if we as a church grew in our devotion to prayer, what would it look like? What if we spent more time as a church together on our knees praying to our Father? Do you not think we would see a community of believers growing deeper and deeper in our relationship with God? Would you not see a church growing in more and more trust and reliance upon the Father? As we devote ourselves to prayer, as we live out our lives in Christ, just like the early church, do you not think that God might start to show how the outsiders, look at the beauty of my church, the manifold wisdom of God? Do you not think people might start to see the beauty of God living in us? Who see people walking so closely and intimately with God? Do we not believe that God might start adding more people to his church, to his kingdom, through the church that is devoted to prayer? Can we not start believing that if we devote ourselves to prayer, that we might see transformation in this city? Friends, do we long for spiritual growth in our lives? Do we long to see the church grow? Do we long to see more people being saved and baptized? Do we long to see the church being a positive influence on the city? Well, then let's be a church that grows in our devotion to prayer. And let's do this for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, as the music team comes up to lead us in our response time, let me lead us in a prayer. And then we'll have plenty of space to pray in response as well. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We kneel before you to understand the privilege that it is to be able to say those words, to be able to visualize that, to come before you in prayer, to enter into the throne room of grace. We thank you for that privilege. Father, forgive us that we've taken prayer too lightly in our lives. But Father, help us to see the gravity of what prayer is and the joy and the gift it is. And Father, help us through that to grow in our relationship with you, to see the gospel at work in the beauty of what Jesus has done to allow us to enter into the throne room of grace whenever we want to. Father, help us to grow in our reliance and trust upon you as we grow in our prayers. And Father, please help us, enable us by your Spirit to pray constantly, just like breathing, to inhale scripture, to exhale prayer. Father, to meet with you continually and daily, to see it's essential to our lives. And Father, pray that we would grow in praying for one another, and through that, to see your glory made known and to see your church being established, to be a beacon of light in this city, to bring transformation in this city as we are devoted to prayer. We pray this all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.